We finished chapter 3 of Yehoshua last week. Chapter 4 of Yehoshua describes the crossing of the Yarden and the Perek tells us that they crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, and they encamped in Gilgal, east of Yericho. And as I have continued to encourage you, and I'm going to have to start encouraging you even more now, to read at least 2-3 parakim a week, just read, because we're going to start skipping. So Perek Dalud, which describes the crossing of the Yarden and the number of other things that took place there, you'll have to read Perek Dalet. Perek Hay. I'm going to read through Perek Hay and comment, and I'm just going to see if how much ground we can cover, because there are certain fundamental principles that I want to discuss yet, and usually what I'm trying to do at the beginning is deal with subjects that are going to come up again and again in Tanakh. Let's read Perek Hay. Vayehi kishmar kol malchei ha'amori asher be'ever ha'yarden. And it came to pass when all of the kings of the Amori who are on the other side of the Jordan. The other side of the Jordan over here is the West Bank. They have crossed over to the west bank of the Jordan, all the kings of the Amori. All the kings of the Amori who are on the west bank of the Jordan, and all of the kings of the Canaanites that are along the coastal region, when they heard when they heard that God had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel ad of the Ram until they had crossed, and their hearts became melted, and they no longer had spirit from before the children of Israel. Interesting. It only occurs to me now. There is a word in the Pasuk that is read one way and spelled another way. Ad of Ram, I read, until they crossed, and that's the way we're supposed to read the word, but the way it is spelled in the Pasuk is Ayin Vet Resh Nun Vav. If we were to read that word as it is spelled, it would say Ad of Reinu, until we crossed. But it said we are to read it Ad of Ram, until they crossed. This only occurs to me now, and I think this obviously the pshat is the following, and this is something that we have demonstrated a number of times in the past, and B'ez Hashem will do so in the future. There are words in Chumash, in Nevi'im and Ketuvim, there are words that are spelled one way and written and read another way. The rule is that we learn something from the spelling and the way it is read. Ad of Ram, until they crossed, really fits in properly with the pasuk. That when all of the kings of the Canaanite, the Amori, those who live on the west bank of the Jordan, when they heard that the waters of the Jordan had dried up, Ad of Ram, until the Jews crossed the Jordan, they lost all spirit to fight them. Avreinu means until we crossed. Who's we? You know who we is? Until Israel and God crossed the Jordan. Wherever Klal Yisrael is, God is there with them. Out of Reinu, God is saying, you know, I crossed with them. They didn't enter Eretz Yisrael alone. It's them plus me, Ad of Reinu, until we crossed. And we will show this, demonstrate this in other ways. Listen, if our rabbis tell us, Bichol tzaratam lo tzar, whenever there is trouble for Israel, God is there. If he is with Israel at moments of trouble and suffering, he's not there with them at moments of triumph. And this clearly was a triumph that was orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Avreinu means we all crossed into Eretz Yisrael. Ba'et ahi amar Hashem Yoshua. At that time God said to Yoshua, Selucha harvot surim, make a knife from rock, flint, v'shuv molat b'nei Yisrael shenit, and circumcise the children of Israel for a second time. What's going to take place over here is the second mass mila, mass circumcision of the Jewish people. It had taken place in Egypt before Yitziat Mitzrayim, and before they brought the first Korban Pesach, and it's going to take place now as they enter Eretz Yisrael for the second time, and they are going to bring a Korban Pesach. Yes?
Before they went out?
Just shortly before they went out, because they had to make sure that they would be prepared to bring the Korban Pesach, because the halacha is kol orel, anyone who is uncircumcised, lo yochal bo, is not permitted to eat the Korban Pesach. So there in Mitzrayim, before they made the first Korban Pesach, they underwent circumcision. Now we're also going to find out that during the 40 years that they traveled in the Midbar, they did not fulfill the mitzvah of Mila. The only ones who circumcised their children were Shevet Levi. All of the rest did not, because of the doubt of Pikuach Nefesh. They never knew at what moment they would have to journey, which means a child would undergo circumcision, then the cloud of glory would rise and they'd have to begin traveling with a child who had just undergone circumcision. They could not take that risk. The Gemara also says that during the years that they were in the desert, there's a certain wind that heals, and that healing wind did not blow because Klal Yisrael was sort of surrounded by the clouds of glory. So therefore, the first time that the masses of Klal Yisrael are going to undergo circumcision is now as they enter Eretz Yisrael. Yes? Vizeh ha-davar. And the Pasuk explains for us now. Vizeh ha-davar, this is the thing, Asher mo Yehoshua, kol ha'am, ha-yotzim mi-mitzrayim ha-zecharim. Yehoshua circumcised all of the people who came out of Egypt. Males, kol anshei ha-milchama, meitu ba-midbar ba-derech. All of the men of war had died in the desert on the road, b'tzeitam mi-mitzrayim, when they came out of Egypt. And the pasuk explained everything quite clearly. Ki mulim hayu kolham hayotzim, all of those who left Egypt were circumcised. The kol ha'am hayilodim b'midbar baderech b'tzeitam mi-mitzrayim, and all of the people who were born in the desert as they were on the road going out of Egypt, lo malu, they were not circumcised. Ki arboim shana holchu b'nei Yisrael b'midbar, because 40 years Jews went in the desert. Until that entire nation, the entire generation that came out of Egypt, until they were ended. Because they had not listened to the word of God, they had to remain in the desert because of the sin of the Meraglim. God had sworn about them, saying, it's not to show them the land, that God had sworn to their fathers to give to us Eretz Zavat Chalav Edvash, the land flowing with milk and honey. They were not to see the land because they were not ready to see the land. And they had been circumcised. The generation that was born in the desert was not. That B'nehem Hekim Tachtam, their sons now took their place. Otam Mol Yehoshua, then Yehoshua circumcised, ki areilim hayu, because they were uncircumcised, ki lo malu otam baderech, because they did not circumcise them baderech, on the road. And this is already the second or third time that baderech is used in order to indicate to us that because they are in transit and they are on the move, therefore they were not circumcised, and that this is absolutely legitimate. Now watch. Vayihi. This explains something that I said a moment ago. Vayihi kasher tamu kol ha-goyle himo, when the entire nation was finished being circumcised, vayeshvu tachtam b'machaneh, they remained encamped in place in the camp ab chayotam until they were healed. In other words, they were now, in a sense, the ones who are going to decide when they would travel and when they would move. They knew now that they can stay put until they heal. Yes. Us that all of the Amori and the Canaanite on the West Bank heard that Israel had crossed on dry land, and all spirit had gone out of them, they had melted away, which means they're afraid, they're not taking any chances, because what they have witnessed is a Jewish people miraculously entering the land, and since the fear of God has fallen upon them, there is no concern now about taking the chance of undergoing circumcision. So now I understand. Yeah. Sarah, I'm explaining, or rather I'm telling you, it seems to me, in all humility, that that's not, because of your question, I understand the first pasuk in this parak. The first pasuk in the parak is therefore the introduction to the whole story. The whole story could not have taken place if not for that first pasuk. The fear of God was upon them. And if the fear of God is upon them, you take no chances. That's it. Good question. At least give me credit that the answer is good. Right, this is quite a day. Yes. Yes. Not a bad point. There could have been, if Yosel would have been there, there would have been at least 3-4 bris in a day or more. They'd never move. Right, so obviously we'll have to search further for the reason. Alright. Vayomar Hashem el Yoshua, God said to Yoshua, Hayom Galoti, today I have uncovered, removed Cherpat Mitzrayim Me'alechem, the shame of Egypt from upon you. The shame is the fact that up until that point they had been uncircumcised like others. Yikra Hashem Amakom Ahu Gilgal, that name, the name of that place was called Gilgal Ad Hayom Hazeh, until this day. The Mefarshim also point out that the shame of Mitzrayim was, remember when Jews left Egypt, the Egyptians said that we see the spilling of blood. Blood is going to be spilled. And they, in their astrological view of things, saw something that had to do with blood, and they interpreted its meaning that the Jewish people would be wiped out. And here, what it turned out to be is that it was the dam mil, of the blood of circumcision. And they called the name of the place Gilgal. Gilgal means to roll off, to remove the shame of Egypt. Vayachanu b'nei Yisrael b'Gilgal, Israel encamped in Gilgal. Vayasu et ha-Pesach, they made the Korban Pesach. Barbosa yom l'chodesh, the 14th day of the month, in the afternoon, Ba'arvot Yericho, on the plains of Yericho. Vayochlu me'avur ha'oretz mi'macharat ha-Pesach, matzot v'kalui be'etzam hayom hazeh, the day after Pesach, they began to eat from the from that which grew in the land. Remember, this is already sort of after the Korban HaOmer, and once the Korban HaOmer is brought, then you are permitted to eat from the new grain. And what happened was, until that day, until the 16th day of Nisan, they in the year 2488 they ate from the man. Vayishbot haman mimacharot ba'achalam mi'avur ha'aretz. On the next day, the day after the first day of Pesach, they ate me'avur ha'aretz, from that which grew in the land. V'lo hoya ot l'vnei Yisrael man, they no longer had man. Vayochlu mituat eretz Canaan b'shana ha'hi, and they ate from the grain of the land of Canaan in that year. Okay, this is part one of this parak. A number of comments that have to be made here that, in a sense, open up to us other places in Tanakh. Jews brought a Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim before they left. During the 40 years that they were in the desert, they only brought Korban Pesach the second year that they were in the desert. The rest of the 39 years they did not. And one of the reasons, of course, is because they were not circumcised and children were born to them who were not circumcised. They bring now a Korban Pesach as they enter Eretz Yisrael. Later on in Tanakh, we're going to see, in the days of Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda, there is a major celebration, Korban Pesach. Now they had really been bringing the Korban Pesach every year. But a few of those celebrations are mentioned very clearly, and Tanakh elaborates about it. The one here in Yoshua, the one in the days of Chizkiyahu. There is another Korban Pesach that is brought in the days of Yoshiyahu. Now, what is so special about those Korbanot Pesach, that celebration of Pesach? And furthermore, yes, maybe we can add this to the question they've been asked up until now. Why indeed did it have to work out that way that Jews did not bring a Korban Pesach for all of those 40 years that they were in the desert, and the only one that they brought was in the second year? So there is a major essay by the Meshech Chochmer, Reb Meir Simcha, where Reb Meir Simcha says that there is something very significant and very important that is symbolized by the Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach is that which symbolizes the shattering of the idols of the pagan and heathen world. What was Avraham? Avraham, we've described already a number of times, Avraham is the one who shattered intellectually and philosophically the idols of his generation, of his time, of the world. When Jews took the set, the Shepsaleh in Mitzrayim, and they brought a Korban Pesach, the purpose of the Korban Pesach was in order to shatter the idols of Egypt, and in a sense a denial and rejection of pagan and heathen practices, and that was symbolized by taking the Korban Pesach and slaughtering it. The Seh, according to our rabbis, was the Avodah Zarah, the idolatry of Egypt. Pesach and Korban Pesach always represent the rejection of idolatry. What is it about the Korban Pesach? So here, Reb Meir Simcha waxes very poetic. He describes spring. He describes spring. After an entire winter where it seems as though nature has gone to sleep, not much activity, quiet, hibernating, all of a sudden, in the month of Nisan, all of nature bursts into a magnificent blaze of color in all of its glory. There's a feeling of life and rejuvenation and regeneration. Everything seems to sparkle with great beauty and grandeur. What spring represented to pagan man was, in a sense, the deification of nature itself, as though there is something in nature which is divine in and of itself. It is at that moment when man may be intoxicated into feeling as though there is some kind of a power in nature itself, That's the moment at which the Jew brings the Korban Pesach, slaughtering the pagan and heathen ideas of the world. Therefore, Rav Meir Simcha says, after a period of idolatry, or when Jews had fallen back into some form of idolatry, the Korban Pesach was the antidote. The Korban Pesach came afterwards as the shattering of the idols. So he says, in the second year of the sojourn of the Jewish people in the desert, it was after the sin of the Egel, after the sin of the golden calf, they needed a Korban Pesach in order to uproot and to remove all sense of idolatry. They had fallen back. What happened over here on the plains of Moab before they had crossed the Jordan? Do you know what had happened a few months earlier? Baal Peor, Moab, the end of Parshat Balak, the beginning of Parshat Pinchas, the tribe of Shimon had fallen into idolatry. The antidote is the next Korban Pesach. The next Pesach to come, that Korban Pesach is going to be of great significance. You will see later on in Tanakh, Chizkiyahu takes over as king of a country that had again fallen into idolatry. And Chizkiyahu the Navi describes how he removes the images and the high places and the altars. He wipes Eretz Yisrael clean. And you know what he does afterwards? Korban Pesach. The antidote. They were bringing Korban Pesach every year, but this is one that is pointed out very specially in order to tell us that Chizkiyahu was now finally completely removing idolatry. In the days of Yoshiyahu, which followed a horrible period of 55 years under Menashe, where again Israel had fallen into idolatry, there is the great celebration of the Korban Pesach. And then it's more than that. There's even more. This is an idea that we will develop yet later. Idolatry was indigenous to Eretz Yisrael. And one of the main reasons why it was part of the makeup of the consciousness of the people of this land is because they felt in this land that they were at the mercy of some force higher than them. And do you know when they feel this more than at any other time or sense it? It's Pesach time. Even though it's true a whole year. It begins now through Pesach. In this country, ancient people felt, and we know it to be true, completely dependent on rain. Completely dependent. Can't be certain in advance what the weather is going to be like. Between Pesach and Shavuos is always this period of on again, off again rain. Rain, cold, warm, wind. And in Eretz Yisrael, what's necessary during that period of time? There are crops that need warm weather. There are crops that need cold weather in order to ripen properly. Which means there's a very, very sensitive and delicate balance of weather that's required during Pesach, from Pesach to Shavuos. If in any way the balance is going to be either too dry or too wet, their parts of the crops are going to be destroyed or will not ripen properly. Ancient man felt absolutely helpless in the face of a weather that comes from heaven. If it'll rain, it'll be a good year. It won't rain, it's going to be a terrible year. Who are these powers? And what they wanted to do, therefore, was appease the forces of nature so that idolatry became indigenous to Eretz Yisrael. I mean, doesn't everybody feel good when you read in the paper yesterday, it was on the weather report that it seems to be that this is going to be a year bruchab gishamim, a year with a lot of rain. This is something that we're very happy about. I don't know how you feel about it, but I know how, after being here 9 years, how I feel about it. A rainy day in New York was a depressing day. Was it depressing? Couldn't wait until the rain would pass. Over here, I believe that there's a real sense, if it's raining, terrific. I don't get depressed. Something else will have to depress me, but the rain doesn't depress me. So I'm saying, I'm adding to the words of the Meshech Chachma. That Meisimch is saying that the Korban Pesach was necessary as the antidote to the fall into idolatry that had taken place a few months earlier. I'm saying not only is it the antidote to what had preceded, but it is also what's going to be necessary for the future, for what is coming after Pesach and after 1,000 Pesachs and thousands of them. The first thing that Jews have to do when they come into Eretz Yisrael is a Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach means, it signals the indication that in this land we have to understand, yes, man is totally dependent on some other power, but that other power is God himself. Jews have to know this as they come into Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Korban Pesach indicates. What's going to be even more fascinating of all things, I found a pasuk this morning in Sefer Nehemiah. When they came back, we're talking now, they come back hundreds of years later from the Babylonian exile. It says that they made Sukkot. They made a special celebration of the Yontif of Sukkos. And more than that, the Pasuk says a Yontif like that had never taken place since the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. That was good. Now it's also in, I'm going to read in Nehemiah Perek Chet. It says that they went up to the Vayimtzu Katuv Batorah. I'm reading in Nehemiah Perek Chet, Pasuk 14. But they found written in Torah that Tziva Hashem B'Yad Moshe, that God had commanded through Moshe, Asher Yeshu Bnei Yisrael Basukot Bechag Bachodesh Hashvi, that in the seventh month Jews should sit in Sukkot. So what? So they let everybody know that they should go up into the mountains. Tzu Hahar, go to the mountains. Vahaviu Alei Zayit Valei Eitz Shemen Valei Hadas Valei Tumarim Valei Eitz Avot Lasot Sukkot Kakatuv. Go up into the mountains and cut branches that are going to be used for schach. And they're going to be olive branches and hadas branches, all sorts of branches. Vayetzu ha'am, it says the people went out and they brought and they made sukkos. Ish al gago u bechatzroten, they made it on their roof, in their backyards, on their mirpasot, and they made one bechatzrot beit elokim on the harabayit, u berechov shar hamayim, and at the Watergate Street there was a shar hamayim. On that street, they also made one. Uberechov Shar Ephraim, the gate of Ephraim. Vanyasu Kol HaKohol Hashavim Min Hashvi, the entire community that had come back from captivity, they made Sukkot. Vayeshvu BaSukkot, and they sat in Sukkot. Ki Lo Osu Mimei Yoshua Bin Nun Kein Bnei Yisrael Aba Yomahu. They had not made a celebration of this sort from the days of Yeshua ben Nun until that day. But there was great joy. I saw this pasuk. I ran to the Mefarshim, and I don't feel satisfied yet. There's something wrong. In other words, if they would have made a Korban Pesach,
And who would have said they celebrated Pesach in a way that it had not been celebrated since the days of Yeshua ben Nun? I can understand the Pasuk in Nehemiah. But the Pasuk in Nehemiah is talking about the celebration of Sukkot, not the celebration of Pesach. And it says there was no celebration, Ki lo osu, because they had not made it like this from the days of Yeshua ben Nun. It's one of the few places in Tanakh and where he is referred to as Yeshua, and the only thing I found is the Ebenezer says this also was his name. He was also known as Yeshua. Though there must be more behind this as well. What is it that's happening over here in Sefer Nehemiah? What's happening in Sefer Nehemiah? He didn't replace the Korban Pesach with the Sukkah celebration. Jews brought Korban Pesach during the entire period of the second Bet HaMikdash. We have all sorts of evidence, and it's a mitzvah. Soon we're going to be bringing Korban Pesach all over again. So what is it that happened here? Yes? I'm ready to go a little further than that. What she's saying is maybe there is a new emphasis. The emphasis is not so much on idolatry as it is on something else. In fact, the Gemara tells us that Anshei Knesset HaGedola were able to remove from Klal Yisrael the Yetzahara for Avodah Zarah, that passion for idolatry, which means that idolatry is no longer going to be a problem. And of course, one of the important things we're going to have to discuss yet is how serious of a problem was idolatry during the entire period of the first Beit HaMikdash. But yes, idolatry is not going to be the problem. More than that, what the sukkahs represent? Sukkahs represents already it represents harvest. It represents a sense that I am aware of the fact that God is the one who protects me. What does the sukkah represent? The idea of either or both, as it says, that the Jews went through the desert, they traveled through the desert with the sukkah on top of them, that was God who was protecting them. And even the sukkah, meaning the booth, represents the idea that our destiny is in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that it's not mighty buildings or our own might that is going to be our protection, but it is God who protects us. But they came at different times. This was not precisely when they came. I'm ready to go one step further. There is a relationship. There is more of a relationship between the Pesach in the days of Yehoshua and Pesach and Sukkot in the days of Ezra. Yes. Not bad. In other words, that Yehoshua is battling idolatry from without, and Ezra is battling idolatry from within. Not bad. We're going to have to think about that and maybe even develop that more. Not bad. But let's go one step further. And part of this, 2 months ago, I'm reminded of it now. What is the yontif of Shmini Atzeres? We have Pesach, we have Shavuos, we have Sukkos. Following Sukkos, there's Shmini Atzeres. Now, Pesach, we know what it was. The exodus from Egypt. Pesach was the exodus from Egypt. Shavuos is the time the Torah was given. Sukkos, the yontif of Sukkos, is in order to commemorate the 40 years that Jews had wandered in the desert, and it was God who protected them. Following Sukkos, there's a one-day yontif called Shmini Atzeres. What's the yontif of Shmini Atzeres? Targum Yonatan ben Uziel says the yontif of Shmini Atzeres is, and these are his words, the chedvasa, in joy, you should go from your sukkah into your house. Shmini Atzeres, already we eat in the house. So he says, with joy you should go
from your sukkah into your house. So there are a number of problems. First of all, is this something to celebrate? I mean, what's a celebration? It even seems to be as though, you know, like, thank God we're potter already of the sukkah, zechenke mitzit enough, you understand. Thank God now with joy we can go. And Shmini Atzeres, we can go from our sukkah back into the house. God, we won't have to bother with this for another year. That certainly is not what Targum Yonatan ben Uziel had in mind. So what does he mean when he says that the Yontif of Shmini Atzeres is, with joy, go from your sukkah into your house? And more than that, as we have pointed out, all the Yom Tovim represent major events in history. Even the Yom Tovim of the Rabbanon, Hanukkah and Purim, represent tremendous moments in Jewish history. What does this Shmini Atzeres mean? What's Shmini Atzeres all about? So what I said, I think this was at the Israel Center, was toward the end of the discussion of Simcha V'Sasan. And I said was the following. There's one thing missing. If we celebrate Pesach, which is the exodus from Egypt, a few weeks later, 7 weeks later, Israel receives Torah at Har Sinai. Sukkot represents the 40 years that they journey through the desert. It's okay, Wendy, it's all right. 40 years, just when you don't want everything to fall, it just starts falling, everything caving. So Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot are dealing with all of the major events of Jewish history. What is Shmini Atzeres all about? You know what Shmini Atzeres is all about? The next major event in Jewish history. What happens after Jews have gone 40 years in the desert? They enter Eretz Yisrael. They go with joy from the temporary dwellings in which they have spent 40 years into their home. Shmini Atzeres is the yontif of entering Eretz Yisrael. However, in the days of Yahushua, the entry of Jews into Eretz Yisrael in the days of Yahushua, yes, let me say precisely what I have in mind. The question that is asked, listen, if we have a Yom HaTzmaut today, why wasn't there a Yom HaTzmaut when Jews came into Eretz Yisrael in the days of Yahushua? Why didn't they make a Yontif with Hallel when Jews came into Eretz Yisrael in the days of Ezra and Nechemias? I say they certainly did. In Yahushua, the completion of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the completion of Pesach, why were they taken out of Mitzrayim? In order, in Parashat Shemot, that the snare, God says, I'm going to take the Jewish people out of Lahalot, Otam Eretz Mitzrayim, and to bring them El Eretz Zav Aschol Avudvosh. Ve'hotzeisi ve'hitzalti ve'ga'alti ve'lokachti, the four Lashonot shel Geulah, then ve'heveiti Otam, I will bring them to the land that I promised their fathers. So when does Pesach reach its fulfillment? Pesach reaches its fulfillment when Yahushua enters Eretz Yisrael. Isn't it therefore fascinating? Is it just coincidental that they crossed the Yarden on the 10th day of Nisan? The 10th day of Nisan was the day on which in Mitzrayim Jews took the Seir 4 days before Pesach. The process of Geula had already begun. And the first Yontif that they celebrate is the Yontif of Pesach, because the Pesach 40 years later is the completion and the fulfillment of that stage of history. There is a second time that Jews are going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. The second time they come in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. What Yontif are they going to celebrate then as the indication of their return to Eretz Yisrael? What is their second Yom HaAtzmaut? Yom HaAtzmaut 2, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, is Sukkot. Jews who had been off in exile are coming back in joy from their temporary dwelling place, their sukkah, into their permanent home. the Yontif, therefore, that Ezra and Nehemiah celebrate as the return to Eretz Yisrael is the Yontif of Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres. When the Pasuk therefore here says that they had not made a celebration of that sort since the days of Yahushua ben Nun, and we ask, by Ezra it's talking about Sukkot and by Yahushua it's talking about Pesach, because the intent of both of these Yomim Tovim was the same. Yahushua was celebrating the entry into Eretz Yisrael. Ezra and Nehemiah are celebrating the re-entry into Eretz Yisrael. In the days of Yahushua, it is Pesach, because that's the completion and the fulfillment of the stage one of that Yontif of Pesach. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the completion and the fulfillment comes at Chag HaSukkot, at the Yontif of Sukkot. According to Yecheskel, we'll see that the ultimate third entry to Eretz Yisrael is going to be celebrated from Pesach through Sukkot, because it will be representative of both entries, the entry of Ezra and Nehemiah into Eretz Yisrael and the previous entry of Yahushua. I had once pointed out to you, the Vilna Gaon says, in the days of Ezra they entered the country through conquest, kibush. Ezra and Nehemiah came through settlement. We discussed the Rambam last week. Kedusha Rishona, the first sanctity, is through conquest. The second sanctity in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah is through settlement. The gematria of Yahushua equals the gematria of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the Vilna Gaon said over 200 years ago that the third entry into Eretz Yisrael is going to be a combination of kibush and chazaka, conquest and settlement, the two together. 200 years ago, Vilna Gaon said, it will be both. In other words, you know what we're going to need? Pesach and Sukkot. Yahushua and Ezra and Nehemiah. Kibush and Chazaka. Conquest and settlement. And therefore I believe that when the Pasuk later on in Nehemiah says there was never a celebration like that since the days of Yahushua ben Nun, and we ask one place it's Pesach and the other place it's Sukkot, what they're talking about is the celebration of the return to Eretz Yisrael. By Yahushua, it's the entry, it's the first entry into Eretz Yisrael, therefore it's Pesach. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, it was Sukkot. And as I say, the Malbim explains this quite well in Yecheskel, that the real celebration of the third return is going to be from Pesach through Sukkot. Maybe it takes some place, maybe it'll be some place in the middle, some place around, I don't know. Okay. Anyway, this is part one. So basically, the basic thrust of what we're saying is Korban Pesach is an antidote to Avodah Zorah that has come before. Korban Pesach is also the preparation for life in Eretz Yisrael, where one feels completely dependent on some power beyond, and therefore the nations living in Eretz Yisrael became idolatrous and practiced all sorts of pagan and heathen practices. And we see that constantly throughout Sefer Devarim, Vayikra and Devarim. Jews are told, be careful not to fall into the ways of this people. Why would people have considered falling into those ways? Because Eretz Yisrael, it's not simple living here. It's all dependent on the vagaries of weather, the synoptic map, the Shav Shevet. There are all sorts of things happening over here, and we don't have control. We don't have control. The most frightening thing for a human being in life is to be in a situation beyond one's control. I can handle the most difficult problems if I feel that I have a handle on them. But when it's out of my hands, a number of things can happen. Men can become very frightened, or there are no atheists in foxholes, man turns to God, or he may turn to some other sort of deity. In Eretz Yisrael, as the, as the psukim in the whole parasha in Sefer Devarim. The land that you are coming to, Eretz Yisrael, is not like the land of Mitzrayim from which you came out of, because Eretz Yisrael limitar hashamayim tishte, it drinks from the grains of the heaven. You came out of an Egypt that was being watered by the canals of the Nile. In Eretz Yisrael, you're going to be dependent on mitar hashamayim, the rain in heaven. Rain in Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says that, then there are magnificent discussions by Rav Soloveitchik and others, that rain in Eretz Yisrael is a clear indication of divine presence. That's what the Pasuk in Torah says. Rain, the rain in Eretz Yisrael, is not mainly, it's solely because of God. It's not plain at all. Not at all. It's an indication of God smiling upon his people. Showering us with his love. It's an outpouring of his kindness. Okay, now that we've done that, he rains down upon us his goodness. That's what it's all about. This perek, there is a second incident that takes place that is about. Let's read the last few psukim. Vayachanu in chapter 5, pasuk yud, Vayachanu bnei Yisrael pa Gilgal. Right, they encamped in Gilgal. They made the Pesach on the 14th day. We read that. Yes, we're up to up. Pasuk yud gimel. Vayehi biyot Yehoshua biyericho, and it came to pass when Yehoshua was in Yericho, Vayisa enof, he lifted his eyes, Vayar, and he saw, Vihine ish omeid lenegdo, behold, a man is standing in front of him, Vecharbo shlufa biyado, and his sword unsheathed, outstretched in his hand. Vayelech Yehoshua elav, and Yehoshua went over to him, Vayomalo, and he said to him, Halonu ata im litzarenu. How do they translate that in English?
Are you for us or for our enemies?
Or are you friend or foe? Obviously, that's a problem. In the event that here it is, a man is standing before him with a sword outstretched in his hand. Now, maybe from the distance I would call out and say, are you friend and foe? But it says, Vayelech Yehoshua elav, Yehoshua walked up to him, and he says to him, Halanu ata im litzarenu, are you with us or with our enemies? Why does Yehoshua do something that seems to be so foolhardy? Vayomer, and the answer was, lo, no. Now, what is the answer supposed to mean? No. Are you friend or foe? No. No, I mean, the answer seems to be, it has no meaning. Ki ani sar tzva Hashem, I am the commander-in-chief of the armies of God. Ata bati, I have come now. Also, don't know what it means. Vayipo Yeshua el panav atzo vayishtavu, and Yehoshua fell upon his face to the ground, and he bowed down. Vayomalo, and he said to him, Ma adonim etaber al avdo, what does my master speak to his servant? Vayomer, sar tzva Hashem el Yeshua, the commander-in-chief of the forces of God, said to Yehoshua, Shal na'alcha me'al naglecho, take your shoe off your foot, ki amakom asher ata omed alav kodeshu, because the place upon which you stand is holy. Vayas Yehoshua came, and Yehoshua did so. This is a very, very mysterious meeting between Yehoshua and the Sar Tzva Hashem. What is the meaning of this meeting? And maybe there's another question. Why is it singular? Shal na'alcha me'al laglecha. When God appears to Moshe at the snare, he says, Shal na'alecha me'al raglecha. Take your shoes off your feet. Here it is, your shoe. Tells me on. So, I want to take the approach of the Malbim with some elaboration of my own. Yehoshua understands that this man is an angel. Remember,
Yahushua, God himself has spoken to Yahushua. He sees the man standing facing him. So now he wonders, what is the meaning of this man standing facing him, or this angel holding his outstretched sword? The angel is obviously coming to do one of two things, as an angel can do. He can come to assist the Jewish people in their battle. In other words, this is a battle be'ezrat Hashem. Or it could mean that the angel is going to wage war with the enemy. If it's the angel who wages war with the enemy, it means Israel will not have to wage war. This is going to be a miraculous battle all the way. When he asks him, Halonu ata in Lotzarenu, Halonu, are you standing with us so that this is going to be a joint battle, man and God, man ve'ezrat Hashem, are you with us? Are you fighting on the same side with us? Or are you Lotzarenu? Are you going to go out there and wage war with our enemies all along? What kind of battle is waiting for us? Is it going to be you and us together, or is it going to be you vanquishing the enemy? The answer seems to be, and here I may be veering a bit from the Malbim. What the angel tells him is the following. The struggle against Yericho is going to be of a miraculous nature. Therefore, he's not standing side by side with Yahushua. He stands alone, because the battle against Yericho is going to be one that will be fought miraculously. With God and his officers are going in to wage war. What is the struggle going to be, the ongoing battle for the conquest of Eretz Yisrael? There he tells him, Shal na'alcha, take off your shoe, singular. Moshe is told, take off your shoes, because the place that you stand is holy. Moshe is being told by God at the burning bush, the exodus from Egypt is going to be miraculous from beginning to end. Israel will do absolutely nothing. Nothing will be necessary for them to do. I'm going to bring 10 makot. I'm going to take you out of Egypt, that you're going to cross the Red Sea. It's all going to be miraculous. You will not have to lift a finger in the exodus from Egypt. That's represented by the idea of taking your shoes off. You know what taking off shoes always represents? The idea that a person is not moving, not going anyplace. The avail. The avail is to stay home during Shiva. The removal of shoes represents that one is not going out into the outside world. He's staying home. The removal of shoes on Yom Kippur. We're here. The removal of shoes by Moshe. The idea there is, this is going to be a miraculous, and it's going to be a holy mission. I'm going to do it alone. Ani, God says, Ani v'lo hamalach, I without an angel, without a seraph, without anybody, I do it alone. Yahushua is told, take one shoe off. One shoe off means that there's going to be a combination. For the ongoing struggle for Eretz Yisrael, it's always going to be Jews fighting, but they are going to be victorious on the field of battle, Be'ezrat Hashem, because God is the one who determines what takes place on the battlefield. The war will in the main be waged in the normal way in which wars are waged, except for the fact that the ultimate decision of what's going to happen is already decided in heaven. So that's the idea of one shoe. With one foot you move, with the other foot I am the one I'm the one who's going to wage the war.
Remove your shoe because the place of war upon which you stand is holy.
So you know what we have over here?
What it really means is that this Perek Hay has turned out, you will see, to be an introduction of Jews into Eretz Yisrael. In terms of the celebration of Korban Pesach, which means the removing and rejecting idolatry. The idolatry, according to the Or HaSameach, that was past, and the possibility of idolatry in the future. Because this is a land that is so totally dependent upon forces outside of itself that man does not feel that he is the master of his own destiny, and therefore he may very well fall into the trap of idolatry.
It also represents the idea that from this moment onward and forward, the
journey through Eretz Yisrael is going to be a journey of the Jewish people plus God. They're going to be working together. It's going to be Shalom Alcha Me'al Baglecha. The place that you stand on is Kodesh.
So in a sense, what's really happening in this chapter is, you will see, the introduction of Jews to Eretz Yisrael for all time.
And no more than that, it's also going to bring us to our next subject. For our next subject, what I believe it's important that you do is go through chapter 7. We're going to concentrate on chapter 7 next week. Chapter 6 that comes afterwards, I'll just say a word about chapter 6 because it's really the completion and the fulfillment of chapter 5. And one final thought closes this. Chapter 6 is the fall of Yericho. They go around, they surround the city 7 days. On the seventh day, they surround the city 7 times. The Oron and Kohanim blowing the Shofarot precede them. Yahushua tells the people, when I give you the signal, there should be the cry of war. On the seventh day, it's Shabbos, they started on Sunday, they go around the city 7 times. On the seventh day, they go around 7 times. The signal by Yahushua, and the walls come tumbling down. More than incidentally, isn't it therefore fascinating? If we explained earlier that what is the historic significance of Shmini Atzeret, according to Targum Yonatan ben Uziel, what was it that Targum Yonatan said, that on Shmini Atzeret, the Yontif is that you go with joy from your sukkah into your house, and we explain Targum Yonatan as meaning going from a temporary form of existence into a permanent dwelling place, going from the national sukkah, the national galut, the temporary residence, into residence in Eretz Yisrael. Isn't it therefore very fascinating that what do we do on Shmini Atzeres? We make seven hakafas. Because the 7 hakafas of Shmini Atzeres also represent symbolically the first battle that takes place in Eretz Yisrael. The conquest of the land begins with Klal Yisrael going around Yericho 7 times until the walls come tumbling down. Shmini Atzeres therefore is the Yom HaAtzmaut, the day that Klal Yisrael celebrated the entry into Eretz Yisrael, and therefore there are the 7 hakafas as a reminder of what it was that took place in Yericho. We don't have the Aron, so we do it with Sifrei Torah. I said this some months ago in Shul, so my Baal Peker comes over to me and he says, Rabbi, now I understand. I don't know why, but I remember as a child in Williamsburg, I remember in where we davened, so when they made the hakafas on Shmini Atzer, on Hoshana Rab in the morning, you also make 7 hakafas. There are 7 hakafas with the Hoshanas of Hoshana Rab. And at the end of each hakafa, I have them blow shofar. I never knew where the minig comes from. People looked at me, they'd never seen it, but I remember as a child, we always used to blow shofar. So I was rabbi in 2 congregations, and they will be blowing shofar until Mashiach comes
and beyond. So here also, and I don't know if we blow shofar, all of a sudden Baldekeir comes over and he learns this Perek in Tanakh. He says, sure, if what it is to represent is the idea of the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, what did Yahushua have to do when they surrounded Yericho in this Perek? They also had the Kohanim blowing the shofar. On Shmini Atzeres, we can't blow the shofar, so we do the Hakafis as well on Hoshana Rabbah, and there we blow the shofar, indicative that, listen, there is only one place in all of Tanakh where Jews make seven Hakafis. That only place is in this chapter where the walls of Yericho are going to come tumbling down, and the conquest of Eretz Yisrael begins in earnest. Next week in Yitz Hashem, Perek Zayin. Perek Zayin is a perek that is going to open up all of Tanakh. All of Tanakh opens up in Perek Zayin, and then in Yitz Hashem, Perek Ches, we're going to do some military strategy, Al Pi Yahushua.